Chapter 20, we'll pick it up here. Jesus is coming into his final month. He's in an area just, he's really in the last few weeks. He's in an area just northwest of Jerusalem, coming through Jericho towards Bethany. He talks about the penny of the parable of the penny's wage. Long parable, but he teaches a lot of, again, the first and the last again. Watch it. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them unto his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out again unto the sixth hour and ninth hour, about the sixth hour and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, what times were these? Sixth hour would be? 9 a.m. Everything's from 6 a.m. Sunrise is zero, so 7 a.m. would be first hour, second hour, third hour. The 11th hour would be 5 p.m., the 12th hour being the end of the day. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? So here we go. So when he was come, verse 6, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why stand ye here idle all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, he says that over and over, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Here's your phrase. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Oh, I'd love to do that one day. Just hire somebody, let them sweat all day for 12 hours, and then give them a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, only it, they murmured against the good man of the house. He's done nothing wrong, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. I'll do what I said I'll do. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Are you upset because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now here's your wage. This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, again dealing with Israel. Particularly, this parable has a householder, an owner, some hired laborers, and he's promised to pay them. Early in the morning, 7 a.m., they start work. He has a vineyard, his vineyard. Usually refers to a vineyard of grapes, and usually applies to Israel as a nation. But vines grow more than just grapes, okay? But here, this one's the grapes. Usually refers to Israel as a nation. He promised them to pay them a penny for the day. Now, a penny was a silver coin. Our pennies are copper. All right? But their penny was a silver coin. It was the cost of a loaf of bread. The denarius coin bore on one side a head of one of the current Caesars. Remember, Jesus held up and says, give me a penny. Remember he said that? And he held it up and he says, whose inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. He says, I guess he owns it. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. If he wants his money back, take it back. So this was the common wage even of a Roman soldier. It was a good wage. You got a penny a day. Idle men. So in the third hour, 9 a.m., they're standing in the marketplace waiting to be hired. And he says, he doesn't say, I'll give you a penny, does he? He says, what is right, I'll give you. Now who defines what is right? God does.
He says it's there. Come short of glory.
Say again?
For me, though.
Yeah, you said he says at the beginning.
At the start, you agree with them for a penny a day.
Only the first group. Then he finds another group out in the marketplace, and he says, I'll give you what is right.
Oh, yeah, sorry.
Okay. So, it's not a negotiation of, well, I think you should get this, and no, I think I should get this. No. God defines what is right, okay? He defines the concepts of what is right. And he believes, and God promotes capitalism and private ownership, but that's a whole other message. 6th and 9th hour, that's noon and 3 p.m., same things. 11th hour, same thing again. I'll give you what is right. This time he rebukes them for not being hired. He says, why are you still here? What are you doing standing? And he says, we can't find work. Now, evidently, it is bad to not be working. They should have been out looking for work, but they're standing in a marketplace waiting for somebody to hire them. So should Ireland, bless you, should Ireland, the youth of Ireland be standing here saying, we're waiting for a job. I want somebody to hire me.
I remember you saying, I think it was last year, your job is to go and get a job.
That's right. So what are you doing still idle is the question. So at least they were hired. I mean, this is amazing. He says, all right, now you go into my field as well. So number 5 at evening, at sunset, 6 p.m., the Lord of this vineyard, it's his vineyard, and the workers watched, they worked for him, and he began to pay them from the last to the first. They each received the same amount, 1 penny. Those who worked hardest supposed that they received more, yet they received only what they were promised. They began to murmur and complain about not getting more. They realized that the Lord had made those who worked least equal with those who had worked longest and hardest. And the Lord explains it, that he is the goodman of the house, reference to his household. He answers them as friends, doesn't he? Not just servants. He agreed with them for a penny, and notice the law allows an employer to agree with his workers for a price. It's not imposed by government. You know, the government is having to back down. You know what the government did 2-3 years ago when they increased the minimum wage? You know what they called it? A human right. They called the minimum wage a human right. They said that 8-year-olds, what was that, 875? What is it? What was it? Huh? 865. They said it is a human right to be paid a certain wage. You can't go less. And here's the Irish government dropping it 1. It's not a human right. It is something you have to do sometimes. You have to pay.
Right for a few months, huh? There's only a human right for a few months.
I know. That's the point. I mean, it's a human right. You can't take it away from them. So it's just a joke. You know what the Swedes do? You see, the Swedes and Norwegians said it is a human right to have internet. They've actually declared it in their government. They made it a human right that everyone has access to the internet. Amen, amen. But you see how governments are, and why it's good to have disasters like this. So everybody goes, well, we better let companies set their wages. Okay. So he uses these phrases: "Is thine eye?" What you think and see in this situation, is your eye seeing this as evil? Is what he's saying, simply because I'm good. And then the doctrine's taught here. Number A: God took Israel as his servants early, didn't he? So you're seeing Israel now. In Genesis chapter 12, God took Israel and made him servants. They are God's friends because of who?
Abraham.
God has agreed to reward them for labors for him as a nation. This is not written about individuals. People talk about earning salvation here. This is not. This is about a nation and God blessing that nation. God has sought other workers. What other workers? How about Ruth, the Moabitess? He got her right after the giving of the law. She was at the 9th hour. How about the Queen of Sheba? She was about the 12th hour. The second thing is Queen of Sheba.
Is that the Queen of the South?
Yes.
Yeah.
God brought them in, didn't he? How about the Ninevites and Naaman? He was later on, he was like at the 9th hour. How about the centurions and the Gentiles who were getting saved? They were about the 11th hour. That was at the time of Christ. With Jesus Christ, you have a bunch of extras besides just the Jews, correct? There, throughout history, throughout Old Testament history, you not only have the Jews picked, But now you had Ruth, and you had the Ninevites getting in. You had all these others who are now getting in on the job. Now, God never broke his contract with Israel. Never did he say, I'm not going to pay you. No. Israel still the people of God? They're still on his payroll. All right? He will keep his promises. Even to the end of this dispensation, God brought new people into his vineyard, but he never got rid of the old ones. And yet every Protestant and almost every Catholic believes that God's all through with the Jews. And God rewards them all the same. Aren't you glad? Amen? The last, the Gentiles, are going to be honored first. Those are the children, the weak. The servants are going to be honored first. Those who were first, the Jews, are going to be honored last. It is prophetic because of their rejection of him as Messiah, not prophetics. Get rid of the S on the end. It's prophetic. It's actually saying, you guys are going to the back of the line because of the way they were going to treat him, but that's another thing. All God's servants will be honored and rewarded in the kingdom of heaven, no matter who they were, but not everyone will make it into that resurrection of the just. Many are called, but few are chosen. So, here's the point. Not everyone who's a Jew is going to be rewarded in the millennium, because not all Jews are believers. You understand how it works? Abraham's going to be there. Isaac's going to be there. And Jesus said, Gentiles are going to come sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you guys are going to be cast out. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth because you don't get in. Whew. So this means, this parable is meant to teach the Jews to accept the Gentiles and latecomers who get saved and treat them as equal. Now to Jesus, listen, if he had, got to think about it, Lisa. If Jesus had say, I want you to love the Gentiles. I want you just to welcome the Gentiles into your synagogues. They would have stoned him. You understand? Mm-hmm. So Jesus had to teach these things about what's going to be taught after his resurrection. He's got to lay the groundwork so that when Paul gets up and he preaches to Peter and reminds James and reminds all these guys about the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15, he can quote and say, these are the latecomers who are coming in and they're to be treated as equal. All right? So it's just the way things had to be dealt with. Let's move on.
Wasn't the way he did that with them was that because it wasn't given to them to know those things, the parables at that time?
At that time.
And then it was by the preaching?
Because, yes, yeah, it's progressive revelation is what it's referred to.
Would you have to be Messianic too, so, or?
Say again?
Do you have to be even Jesus if you're a Jew?
Yes. Yeah, if you're going to get to heaven.
Yeah.
All right. Good question. I sometimes take it for granted that you fully understand all of where I'm coming from. But yes, if you're a Jew, that doesn't mean that you're saved. It just means that you're going to be used by God. And you're going to be blessed by God for being a Jew. But it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You still have to become what they call a Messianic Jew. But even then, it's not a quite correct term. What should you be?
Christian.
A Christian. A Messianic Jew stops being a Jew and becomes a Christian. Sorry?
They don't like it when you get rid of the Jews.
Well, I don't want to get rid of the Jews, but you do want to go on into the New Testament and become what's called a completed Jew, which is a Christ follower. Because an Old Testament Jew follows Moses, and a New Testament Jew follows Jesus. That makes you a Christian.
Jews, they're physical Jews and we're spiritual Jews, is that right?
Correct.
And eventually when we get there, it'll be completed.
Amen. Right. Amen. Jesus foretells his soon death, verse 17. And Jesus, going up Jerusalem, took his 12 disciples apart. Oh, isn't that a funny phrase? In America, they say, oh, man, she took me apart, man, when I was talking to her. That's a very negative term. But that means he just took them apart from the other crowd in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Now he's heading into Jerusalem. He takes 12 aside to warn them, we are going down to Jerusalem. It's not going to be like any other visit. We've gone to Jerusalem several times, but what's going to happen is the Son of Man shall be betrayed. What a word. He says, they can't catch me on my doctrine. They can't catch me on my actions. They can't catch me on my miracles. So somebody has to betray me. Has to turn against me. and become my undoing. Everyone knew the religious leaders not only hated Jesus and his disciples, these religious leaders were constantly looking for a way to simply kill him and make a mockery of him. Betrayal means to be turned over to the chief priests, meant one of his own disciples will actually turn against him, and that was all the priests needed to start to turn the tide of public opinion against Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus' popularity was rock solid. Nobody ever would turn against Jesus. He shall be condemned to death. They shall deliver him over to the Gentiles, the hated Roman government. He will be mocked, scourged, crucified, absolute humiliation. 3 days later, he will rise again from the dead. All of this is said simply as a matter of fact, and yet no one really pays attention to any of this. Now, you think that Peter would go, wait, did I just hear you say crucified? Did you say 3 days later you're going to rise from the dead? They didn't even ask. Watch what verse 20 comes to. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, and she said, I don't care about any of that. I want to talk to you. She just comes right out of the crowd, right up to him, with her two sons, worshiping him, oh, that's a good approach, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two lovely, beautiful, wonderful sons, my nearly perfect boys, shall sit, the one on thy right hand, I think that should be John, and the other on the left hand, I think that should be James. And Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. I think he's like, Are ye, and he looks at the two boys. Now these are his two disciples. When I say boys, I mean they're acting like boys under the apron string as a mother. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Well, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so with you. I'm going a little bit further. Let me come back and just deal with down to verse 23. Right then, the mother of James and John came wanting something from Jesus. This is very humiliating. I mean, Barry, if you're at work and your mother shows up and says, this is what, they don't even have you in a cubicle. You're sitting here on the assembly. I don't know where you're working, but let's say you're sitting on the assembly line. You should have your own office. You come with me right now. And she marches you into your boss's offices. My son here should have an office right next to yours. You would be so humiliated, wouldn't you? You'd just be, Mother, please stop. No, Mother, stop. I got to get out of here. But these two boys don't care. They're like standing there going, it's amazing. The flesh, especially when it's going to get you, I mean, if it's going to get you somewhere, if somebody is trying to get you a promotion or whatever, these guys don't really mind it. Now, she was a disciple of Jesus. She traveled along with the 12. She just thought that her boys weren't getting enough attention. They're all going to Jerusalem, and they believe that Jesus was going to be crowned king. So, what is this? This was first come, first serve. We're down in C1B. They all knew they were going to come close to Jerusalem, and now Jesus is about to be king, so we better make sure we have our request in first.
She didn't understand what he was really talking about.
Oh, she knew. It didn't matter what Jesus said. They believed that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be crowned king. And nobody's asked yet, so I want to make sure my boys are prime minister and, you know, the T-shirt and the Thomas. I want them right there with Jesus.
Some disciples want to be the greatest, is it?
All of the disciples wanted to be greatest. Where are you writing? Greatest. I'm sorry. Yes. See, some disciples want to be the greatest. I forget that. Notice she worships Jesus. Number two, she desires her two sons to be the greatest. What mother doesn't? No one was satisfied with the promise in Matthew 19:28, which we just read, that Jesus just said in the regeneration, you're going to be sitting on my 12 thrones. He already promised that, but the mother is like saying, well, I want my sons to be sitting right next to you.
But that's not possible, sure, isn't it? Because he sits at the right hand of the Father. So
no, he currently sits.
What?
He currently sits at the right hand. But when his throne is on earth, there are 12 thrones with him, aren't there? It wasn't just her that wanted it. In Mark 10, all the disciples wanted it. It's just they were waiting for the right time to ask. Can I be first? Can I be there? Jesus rebukes her and her two boys. You know not what you ask, and rarely do we know what we're asking for when we pray. Amen? Are you able to drink the cup of God's judgment? That's what he referred to. There's a cup in the hand of the Lord, and it's a cup of his wrath. And are you ready to be baptized with the death that I'm about to die? And they say, yes, we are. And that Jesus teaches them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup. You will drink with me of the cup that God will give me, and that's suffering. And ye shall indeed die like I'm about to die. You will be put in the dirt just like I am.
I was thinking that, so he doesn't mean that he won't die miraculously.
Yeah, you'll die innocently. You'll die for no good reason. You'll die to be baptized like I'm about to be baptized with the death. He's referring to an unjust death as a martyr. That would be accepted, yes.
But John, he survived, and he didn't die a martyr's death. He's the only one that didn't.
Well, we don't know exactly how he died. Tradition says that he died of natural death, but they tried to kill him. Now, Jesus then turns it around, remember. And I think he's talking to every one of his disciples as a way out of this conundrum. But remember, he says in John chapter 21, he says, what if I will that he hangs around till I come back? Till I return. Remember that?
Yeah.
Talking to Peter. Peter's upset because Jesus says to Peter, you're going to suffer. What about John? And he says, what if I want him to hang around and not die? So Jesus can adjust it. Not everybody has to suffer and die. And then he says, but to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but the Father's. So the other 10 disciples were infuriated at the conniving attitude of James and John, not at their mother. They evidently motivated her to make such a request, is my conclusion, in trying to get such a high position while the others were unaware how to pursue it. Then Jesus teaches how to be greatest. And I like this. Verse 25, then Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great, here's your key word, exercise authority upon them all. But it shall not be so among you. I wish that were true in all of Christianity. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Did you notice what he didn't say? If you would be great, then minister to all. He didn't say that. He actually gives it a psychological twist, and he says, he among you, whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. That ought to create the biggest fight in history. Let me be a blessing. No, let me be a blessing. No, you go first. No, you go first. It is such a way of saying that in order to be great is when somebody goes lower than you. And it ought to make you mad to go lower. It is a wonderful way of speaking. Still going on. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How far do I read? 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. So Jesus teaches something that everybody's really thrilled at. The church shall not be like the world, where princes exercise dominion and power over others. Church history shows the opposite, but Christianity is different. It shall not be so among Christians. If you want to be great and be chief, be the minister, the servant. And he does not use the word slave. Did you notice that? Now, the New Bible, especially the New World Translation, doesn't bat an eye before it uses the word slave throughout their New Testament and Old Testament. What's the problem with the word slave? A slave has no choice. Are you glad? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? I am not a slave. I am a servant. I willfully chose. I was a slave to sin, but yet the New Bibles, when they use these words and then you put slave in there, there's a problem with it. No. You're not a slave by choice. You're a servant by choice. And that's why your King James Bible uses the word servant, even though slave is throughout in other times in the Bible. Serve not just people, but each other. There's many a Christian man who will serve people at a cash register or on the job but won't lift a finger at home. There's many a woman who will be the most pleasant person to the mailman. She'll be the most pleasant person to the visiting politician at the door. She'll be the most pleasant person at the shop. But at home, she's hell on earth with her husband. And the Bible says this, you're to serve one another. That's how to be great. serve like me, Jesus says. I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. This is my calling. Jesus wasn't called to be great. His calling was to serve. I know people, when I went to Bible college, you got around them and you thought, I'm in the presence of the next Billy Graham. You know who Billy Graham is? All right. We're getting in an age where people don't know these people. And they really, this aura about them, they were so great. They were going some places. They thought that was their calling. You know what your calling is? To be like Christ, to serve. And God will make you great when you are the servant of all. To give his life, how many people will be a shepherd and give their life for the sheep? How far will you go to be truly great as a Christian? Multitudes were waiting for Jesus when he returned from teaching just his disciples. They were so anxious to hear from him. And then Jesus heals two blind men as quickly as we can. Verse 30. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitudes rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still. I like that, man. I think prayer still can stop things. Amen? I mean, Joshua stopped the sun and the moon. These two blind men stopped God in the flesh. I wonder what we could stop. He stood still and he called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus had come into Jericho. Now his disciples were leaving Jericho, and he met two blind men. They both unashamedly cry out for Jesus to have mercy and heal them, and they don't want a handout. They want to see, amen. Jesus was moved with compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately they both were healed and they followed Jesus. Now, according to Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52, he only healed blind Bartimaeus. There was only one. It gets a little more tricky when you compare with Luke 18. Now, I give you all three there just for fun. I thought we'd have more time. But Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18 have all three, if you do what's called a harmony of the Gospels, you find some little discrepancies. But let me just jump down to number 9. The conclusion of Matthew 20 and Mark 10 and number 19. There's no contradiction. Matthew describes two men getting healed. Mark only describes one of the two, his name being Bartimaeus. So just because Mark doesn't mention there were two doesn't mean there weren't two, amen? Any detective will tell you that. Just because you didn't see an accident, you didn't see two people over there, you only saw one, but this other guy saw two, doesn't mean that that one of you is wrong. You only saw one, or you only recorded what one said, or whatever, doesn't negate the fact that there was a second one. So the difference between Matthew and Mark is Matthew says that there were two men, and he doesn't list the names. Mark says there's one, and his name was Bartimaeus. All that means is that there were two men, and one of them was named Bartimaeus. Okay? So if you read it, you'll see, they are exact. It's not exactly word for word, but they're from two different people. E, it's not contradictory, but complementary. Fills in the details. One fills in, Mark describes one of them, Matthew describes both of them, tells you they're actually two of them. You don't know the name of the other guy. F. There evidently, when you read Luke 18, there are some differences. Look at the top. Look at Matthew 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, correct? Yes. Mark 10, verse 46. Now, top next line. As he went out of Jericho, right? Look at Luke 18, the first line. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho. Huh. So in Matthew and Mark, where was Jesus going?
Coming
He's coming out. Luke 18? So Luke 18 is before, and they all record blind. Evidently, there were a lot of blind people hanging around. There's one coming in, there are two coming out. Amen? But you wouldn't believe how many people see contradiction. Well, was he coming in or was he going out? Were there two or was there one? There were three.
What would be the point of having four Gospels exactly the same?
That's true. Yep. And what would be the point if it wasn't to get us to study? Okay.
I mean, there's fine fault with that anyway, they're exactly the same.
My mom taught me one good thing when I was a kid, and that was give the benefit of the doubt. Quit being a judge. Somebody says something and doesn't make sense or whatever, give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't immediately judge them and crucify somebody because you don't understand what they're saying. Always try to find out what they're saying before you judge them. And that's what I do with God and with the Bible. I don't write it off and go, look at that. It's all messed up. None of it makes sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. It's written to be studied. So Luke happens first, then Matthew and Mark. Okay. All right. But the best part is, all blind men follow Jesus when they get healed. Amen. Your final. You should have quite a lot of information over the next week. Most of you have turned in your reports. I'm still waiting on your report on Kingdom of God versus Kingdom of Heaven. Okay? Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was
next week.
Today you said next week.
Next week, that's right.
December 11th. It said on the...
That was our first attempt, okay. But then I moved it back 1 week because I wanted one more week to get more stuff done. I'm just saying, there's one more thing you've got to have, and that is your Kingdom of God versus Kingdom of Heaven. I think everybody's given me everything else. Your summaries. Have you given me your summary? Chapter by chapter summary? And your prophecies. You gave that to me, right?
I didn't give you that.
Okay, I need that. You might as well go ahead and give it to me now. I can go ahead and grade that. And if you have any of the stuff that I gave... Yes, excellent. If you have anything that I gave you earlier... Wow, it's already got the Kingdom of God. Great job.
It's just the bullets.
Oh, okay, good.
Kingdom of God.
Kingdom of Heaven. Sorry?
Kingdom of Heaven. How long does that have to be?
It should be 3 pages.
Oh, just...
Well, if you do it two, it'll be okay. I prefer you to type it in. It'll be beneficial for you if you type it in. But if you write it, it's okay. But I like it typed in. You'll have a map when you're doing your final. You'll be dealing with a map showing where certain villages are. So get to know where Canaan is and Nazareth. Sea of Galilee, there's a nice little map here. I'm trying to see where all the ones you're going to want to see. The Jordan River, just some characteristics. I'm going to ask you, just review chapter by chapter. You want to get a good gist of what is, when Jesus teaches about the Sabbath, for example. When is it right to work on the Sabbath, I'll ask you? When you're doing good. Like you're a doctor.
It's better to do good or do evil.
Well, it's not just that. It is, if he uses the illustration, if you have one of your cattle falls into a pit or a valley, you pull them out, don't you? Well, why wouldn't you help a man on the Sabbath who's hurting? So it's right to do good on the Sabbath, okay? And it's not right to work and make money. That's his point. You need to be able to define for me the unpardonable sin. Who is Beelzebub? One of the greatest proofs of Jesus being the Messiah comes from a man named Jonah. Who does Herod think Jesus is resurrected? Who does Herod think Jesus really is?
John the Baptist.
Excellent. preaching cannot change a man until he what? Until he obeys it.
Obeys it.
Yeah, the purpose of preaching is to obey it. Boy, wouldn't that be a phenomenal church, Barry, where when things are preached, everybody goes, well, I know what I got to do. And we live by it. Jesus twice feeds two different groups of people. You need to be able to tell me how many each time.
Five and four.
5,000 one time, 4,000 the second time. Well, you might say 20, but that's my number. God gives you the number of 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay? I might ask you, how many, if he fed 5,000, how many does that equal if you add up all the women and children? There are seven parables in chapter 13. You need to be able to list them. They don't have to be in order, but you need to know them. The parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven, treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and the good and the bad fish.
That's chapter 13.
That's chapter 13. About how many half-brothers and sisters did Jesus have? Bless you.
Six.
Six. And how can somebody be greater than John, who's said to be the greatest man who's ever lived? Okay, so put that in reverse and tell me how can anybody be greater than John the Baptist, who was said to be the greatest man who's ever lived? By being born again, that's right. That puts him into the kingdom of God. Yes, good, good, good. If John the Baptist had Elijah's spirit, whose spirit did Jesus have? God's spirit. Excellent, excellent. What made an generally, what made an animal unclean?
Cloven hoof.
It's unhealthiness. We would say it's toxicity. What does it mean to offend somebody? To upset them. Look at your words there. Make sure. We get to chapter 16, and I'll ask you about 16, and 16 verse 18, and when Jesus speaks about the rock, who is he speaking about? Himself, but particularly he's speaking about the truth about himself. So I'm going to be real particular, make sure the rock is Jesus, yes, but it's the truth about Jesus. And Jesus says, I will build my church on it, on this truth, not on Peter. Peter means only, what does the word Peter mean?
Pebble
or small stone. A rock is a boulder. Simple meaning of the word church. Three words. Called out assembly. What are the two keys that were given? What are the two keys that were given? Binding and loosing. Now the keys can apply to, you have the keys to people's lives and hearts in different nations, stuff like that. But you have the ability to get people forgiven. You have the ability to secure their damnation just by the fact that once you give them the gospel and they reject it, you can walk away saying, you're on your way to hell. It's gone, man. So you can bind Satan, you can bind and limit sin, or you can forgive, you can loose it. 17, you need to be able to describe what happened when Jesus was transfigured. Anybody want to try? Lisa, what happened when Jesus was transfigured? What happened to him?
His clothing became lifeless.
Yeah, it wasn't just his clothing.
His body.
Right, his countenance, his face, his flesh, his body, all of a sudden became deity. Oh, you could see him. He became light, just like God is. So that transfiguration, he changed from being the human only to where the human stepped back and the deity showed for a little while. Okay? God says, this is my beloved son, not my beloved angel. What does a lunatic mean?
Demon possessed.
How do you heal a lunatic? Prayer and fasting. Boy, remember 18 and 19 are all about one concept, forgiveness. First, forgiveness in the church. Secondly, forgiveness in the home. And divorce. Why do people divorce? There's only one reason. I know Jesus said because of hardness of your hearts. But hardness in what area? Barry?
Forgiveness.
Or unforgiveness, right? Yes. The area of forgiveness, the only reason why a husband and wife split up is because of one reason. Unable to forgive.
Right.
Unable to forgive. Now, you can put different labels on it. Well, she hurt me. Yeah, but you won't forgive her. Well, she step out on me and you won't forgive her. Does she want back in? No, she doesn't. Well, then she's not able to forgive you. Obviously, she holds you responsible for not meeting her needs, and she needs to forgive. It all comes back to, will you forgive? So chapter 18 was learning how to forgive one another. Up to how many times? 490 times. And I doubt you've ever kept track of how many times you've been able to forgive or had to forgive. And then in divorce, is there a New Testament reason acceptable for divorce?
No.
Yes. Yes. Why does Jesus say accept it be for fornication? And we learn that fornication does not mean only during the betrothal time. Now, does that mean that Jesus is saying, sure, if she stepped out on you, if he's hip deep in pornography, if he's a homosexual, sure, I understand you should divorce him. Is that what Jesus is saying?
No.
He also is allowing for, yes, I cannot just require absolute, you guys never can divorce. No, because some of us have never faced, if you lived with an abuser who ought to be in jail, or if you live with a pervert who ought to be in jail, can you imagine Jesus saying, you have to stay married to that person who has raped your daughter? You see, we think that Jesus is saying, no, there's no divorce. Now, I wish it was like that. I really do. I hate divorce. No, there is acceptable times. And there may be a time. And then we dealt with chapter 19. We just finished, huh?
Oh, that's right. We're only dealing with chapter 19.
No, you're dealing with chapter 20 as well.
Well, I mean, as far as divorce.
Yeah. So, let's see. So, it's easier for what to happen than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I'm going to go through the eye of a literal needle. Little things like that. You'll find... next week, plan on seriously 4 hours from 9 to 1 for all of your exams to be taken and be done. So today we've covered... We caught up with at least what I wanted to do. We did both. Still come at 10. Sure. Yeah. New Testament survey will be kind of big. But they'll get done. All right. So when you come... you'll have, you'll just go right into your exam. Okay? So bring you a bottle of water, bring you some Nerfins.